Good morning. It's very good to be here this morning with you, and I'm excited about this morning's lesson and for our fellowship together. Thank you, Bruce, for leading the songs. That last one particularly is a great reminder for the things we're going to be talking about in this morning's lesson. Let's open up by going to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at two passages this morning. This is our first one. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the resurrected Jesus speaking to the churches. And he says in verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." I want to be with Jesus, and I'm assuming that you do too. So in hearing his word through scripture, hearing his voice through scripture, inviting him into our lives, becoming a Christian through baptism, we're now in this setting where Jesus is eating with us. He lives within us, we're living with him, and we have this dynamic together, where we are living together. And we're going to compare what we see in Mary and Martha and Luke, where we'll go over there in just a moment. But I want us to see that we all have this setting where we are wanting to live with Jesus, having Jesus live with us. But in verse 19 here, he says, "Those who I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." This lesson, for me, it was very challenging. And I hope that it encourages and challenges you as well. But as we go through this, I don't want us to be racked and burdened with guilt by recognizing that there's things in our relationship and dynamic with Jesus that need to be improved upon. I don't want us to be weighted down with guilt. I want us to do what this passage here says, that if we are being reproved and disciplined, we need to know that that's because God loves us. And the reaction to that isn't to be weighted down with guilt. It's to be zealous and to repent. And so I want us to make sure we go into this with this mentality of like, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I'm not doing this right. There's things I could be doing better. Really drop the ball there. I don't want us to have that mentality. I want us to be zealous. I'm like, wow, God loves us enough to continue to interact with us, to reprove us, to discipline us. I want to be zealous. I want to have some energy, have some fire about this. This is talking about interacting with the God of the universe, the one who loved us and paid the price for us and wants to continually love us as a father. Even when we're not very likable, he still wants to love us, that we're in this relationship. I want to have some zeal about it. And I also want to make sure that I have repentance. That's a changing of mind, that I want to change. I want to be changed by God. I want to be what he wants me to be because I know that he loves me and has nothing but good intentions for me. So as we go into this, let's make sure we're going into the right mindset of not trying to feel guilty, not trying to figure out what we're doing wrong. We want to be right with him. We want to be what he wants us to be. So let's be zealous and repent if we are being reproved and disciplined by God. So let's listen to his word this morning. Let's go through this together, and let's make sure that we have a heart of zeal and a heart of repentance. So Jesus is in our house, and we're going to look at Mary and Martha in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42 as our main passage. Let's go ahead and turn over there. This is where Judd was reading for us moments ago. Luke 10, 38 through 42. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving." Martha had very, very, very good intentions through this whole scenario. Jesus was passing through and she welcomes him into her house. I don't know if this was a prearranged situation or if she just volunteered upon getting to see and meet Jesus as he walked through, but regardless, she's welcoming Jesus into her home, and she then takes on the responsibility of hosting Jesus and however many people are with him in this fashion. And so she begins to serve, she begins to work. But notice the words described about Martha's situation, that she was distracted. Do you feel distracted sometimes? Do you feel like you wanted to do something? You know, like, I should be focusing on this, but I'm being pulled away by this and that, and I feel like butter spread over too much bread. Like, I'm just being spread thin. You're getting pulled in multiple directions. Bad things can easily distract us, but also good things can distract us. Like we talked about last week, a good thing getting in the way of the best thing. We see that she is told that she was being distracted by much serving. And that service can distract you. That's an important point that we're going to come back to. There is a very dangerous type of thinking, and it begins with the expression, I don't have enough time to fill in the blank. If only I had more time, then I could whatever. We all have different responsibilities in our lives. We have different jobs, different situations, different circumstances. We have different scenarios we're walking through, but time, we all have the same amount of time. If you're alive, then time's flowing the same speed as everybody else. It's not slower or faster. We might have made choices to put ourselves in different situations that demand more of our responsibilities or have more responsibility, but time, we all have the same amount of time. And saying that you don't have time to fill in the blank isn't quite an accurate statement. So if you find yourself saying, I don't have time to whatever, take a moment and think, okay, well, what's actually going on here? What's distracting me? Maybe I need to remove some distractions, but don't blame it on a lack of time. Months ago, we talked about busyness, and there's a trap in that we have equated busyness with goodness. And it comes out like this. Hey, how are you guys doing? Oh, we've been busy. We say that like, yep, being productive is usually what we try to mean by that. But we've been really busy. We've been doing this and that and this adventure, got this project done. And we think we're doing all right because we're busy. So, whoa, when did busyness become goodness? And that's something we need to self-reflect on and figure, when did we cross that line? We think that our worth comes from our productivity or from our accomplishments. Busyness does not equal goodness. So Martha, in her distracted state, she approaches Jesus and she says, don't you care? Don't you care? They are the words that she says to Christ. Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Going and talking to Jesus is the right thing to do just about any time, whether things are good, bad, or ugly. Going and talking to Jesus is always a good thing. But we have to understand to whom we are speaking to, and also that it's not a one-sided conversation. That when we speak to God, when we speak to Jesus and say to God, why is this happening? What's going on here? We should be prepared for a response. God doesn't want to only listen. He wants to speak. He wants to teach. He wants to reprove and discipline because he loves. So we need to be prepared for an answer to when we speak and approach God. And we need to be prepared to submit to that answer, especially if it's not something we were expecting to hear. Martha was expecting Jesus to get Mary to get to work with her. That's what she was expecting. And Jesus completely responds in a way that she was not prepared for. But she was missing it, Martha was. She had a mindset of fairness. It's not fair that Mary is sitting there while I'm working. That's not fair, Jesus. She had a mentality of entitlement. We both live here. Mary, we both live here. This is our responsibility. Mary, I am entitled to you serving and doing this. I should do the dishes, you should dry them. We should do this together. We both live. She had this entitlement. She had this mentality of rights. Same concept of, we took him in. It's our responsibility to do this. It's my right to say, help me do this because we both live here and we're taking him in. And she had an attitude of comparison. Maybe she really wanted to go sit with Jesus, but she was thinking, oh, I need to do this. And if I'm miserable doing this, Mary should be with me in this. And she was comparing her life, her scenario, her circumstances to Mary, and then approaching God with this attitude of comparison, and it robbed her of her joy. So fairness, entitlement, rights, and comparison, all these things caused Martha to be distracted and to miss what was really going on, to miss, as Jesus calls it, the good portion. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So she's approached Jesus, but she did not approach Jesus with wisdom or with humility. She said, don't you care? Don't you care? So I want to talk about how are we supposed to approach God? What is the right way to come before the God of the universe? And it's the first thing is to approach him with humility, to approach him knowing that he is God, that you are not. Just like Jesus teaches us how to pray, our Father who is in heaven. Okay, he is somebody, he's not our equal, he's not our friend per se, he's not our peer. We're not on the same level. We approach him with humility. He is God and I am not. Humility is so essential. We're told in James 4:10 to humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. And we need to rethink humility. Humility is, we talk like, well, they came from humble beginnings, and we think of humility as more like destitute or perhaps lacking, or perhaps you think of berating ourselves and thinking that we're actually less than what we are. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's where you're not even factoring in yourself. One of the best ways to humble yourself before God and then to be exalted by him is to pray to God. And I do this with the mission team, and I help them learn how to do this, and I encourage you to do this as well, is when we pray to God, try to pray for 10 minutes without mentioning yourself and without mentioning another person, another human being or situation, where you basically, for 10 minutes, you pray and you talk only to God about God. And it takes, because like Jesus teaching us how to pray, we get so focused on, give us our daily bread, lead me not into temptation. That's usually where we spend most of our time, but we got to start with, you are my Father, you are in heaven, your name is holy. We got to start relearning how to humble ourselves before God and say, you are God, you are almighty, you are good, you are faithful, you are sure, your word is accurate, you are with your people, you are present, you are light, you are good, you have no equal. When we start humbling ourselves before him, he then exalts us, but we need to reevaluate humbling ourselves, making sure that we approach God, not with, don't you care? Don't you care what's going on? Instead, recognizing, okay, you are God, I'm going to listen. And I'm going to acknowledge you are totally sovereign. There's none like you. You have no equal. So practice an only him prayer. That's what I call them. I'm sure there's a better name for it. But practice doing a prayer this week, at least this week, if not every day, of just taking 10 minutes and just proclaim his excellencies. It's going to really change the way you approach God, and it'll help you humble yourself where you take the focus. You're not saying, "Oh, I'm such a failure this week. I did this again. I didn't want to. Oh, I'm so tired of wrestling with this sin. And God, I'm really struggling here, this financially, and just really hope you could bless this situation." Our prayers are so much there. They need to be, "God, you are my Father and you are in heaven. I just want your will to be done." That's where we need to begin to humble ourselves and start our connection with God properly, instead of a "don't you care" attitude. So now I want us to look at Jesus' response to Mary in Luke 10, where he says, verse 41, "Martha, Martha," he's so patient, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away." The good portion. See, the good portion isn't something that you do. The good portion is Jesus. I'm going to do an analogy for you, an illustration, if you will, so just one moment. So talking about this one thing that is necessary, the good portion, I want us to demonstrate that with this illustration. There's one thing that matters. There's one thing that is necessary. And so I'm going to do my best to illustrate what that looks like. This container for this analogy is your life. This is you. And our lives are full of different scenarios and situations. Things happen in our life where we grow up a certain way. We have, many of us have a marriage that we're a part of. It's a large part of our life. We have careers. We have things that we've experienced. You have in your life children, perhaps. You have dreams and hopes. You have health conditions going on. And you also have several unique experiences to you. And then you also have things I don't know about, including this. So what we like to do is we have our life here before us, and we then come before God with our life and our situations and our scenarios and our experience. And this water here represents God, and we want to bring God into our life. And we say, "God, come into my life. Bless my marriage. I want you to be involved in my work. I want you to help with this. I want you to help me with my finances. Please help me with my dream, my future." And we just want to, we bring God down into our lives. We want to just saturate our life with all these things. We want God to be with us as we travel. We want to bring him down into our world. And this is what many people, this is how many people interact with God. But it's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus' teaching is that there is only one thing that is necessary. There's only one thing that is the good portion, and that is God. That is Jesus. And Mary is choosing it by sitting before him and listening. So instead of having our life here and then bringing God in, there's only one thing that's necessary, is God. So when we recognize the good portion, that God is life itself, I'm going to count the cost, and I'm going to see that everything is worth the price of being with God. And the only thing I want is to be with God, to be right with God, to be with him forever, no matter what, my whole life, every single part of it is going to be Jesus. When we have that attitude of that's the one thing that matters, what happens is then when things in our life take place, they get then added into this. And then you have your marriage, and you have your work, and you have your experiences. You have difficult, painful things take place. And what happens is God starts overflowing out of your life into the world around you. You have painful things that happen. You have your dreams. You have hope. Everything that's going on in this life, when your life is focused on God, it becomes this well that just overflows into the world around you, and it just becomes this salt in this life when you're blessed in this certain way. So instead of trying to bring God into our world and trying to get him involved in the things that we're excited about, we empty ourselves, we humble ourselves before him, say, God, we are vessels, we are here for you, we are jars of clay, we want to be filled with this treasure. And then as things interact with us and come into our situations, God then overflows out of that into the world around you. So I want us to have this attitude of choosing the good portion. We're not trying to just bring God into our world. We're trying to give up our lives and follow God completely. He's the only thing that matters. There's one thing that's necessary, and it's not your career. It's not your marriage. It's not anything in this world. It's something out of this world. It's Jesus on the throne, resurrected, who's paid the price for you, who's given you life. We're taking up our cross, we're following him. And then as we live this life, his love overflows out from us. It's not something that we do, it's something that we are. We are filled with God, we are filled with his life, and then rivers of living water flow from his people when they are blessed in the way that he has designed us to be. As I was going through this and I was reflecting on this lesson, I realize how much Martha and I have in common. And maybe this won't resonate as much with you as it did with me, but a thought that came up was, Jesus is not my responsibility. Jesus is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no matter what I do, it's not going to change who he is. Jesus is not my responsibility. My responsibility is myself. And that I need to choose to place myself at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him. But Jesus is going to be Jesus. He's going to take care of his church. He's going to save the world. He's going to come back someday. None of that has to do with my performance and how much I'm serving him. Jesus is not my responsibility. I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. That's my responsibility, is to place myself at his feet, not to accomplish certain tasks, not to jump through certain hoops, not to do certain good deeds. I am to sit at his feet, to listen to him, and to obey him. I have this, again, reflecting on this, I think of Jesus inviting him into my house and to live with me. And my hospitality, personally, is often mi casa, su casa. You know, my house is your house. If you've stayed with me, it's usually really, you know, Annie is very much more hospitable than I am. But I am usually just, help yourself to the fridge. If I'm making something, you can have some of it. And I got things going on. I'm usually in and out. But, you know, here's your room. Just, you can do whatever you want. Here's the Wi-Fi password. And I'm really easygoing. And I realize I sometimes do that with Jesus. Jesus, you can live in my house. You can come here. Everything is yours. But I'll be back at 8. See you later. I got things going on. And just make yourself at home. It's instead of the Lord of the universe is here and he has something to say. Everything's on hold. I'm going to listen to him. So when we invite him into our home, when Jesus is in your home, if you are a Christian and he is dining with you, you are the temple, he's within you, what's that dynamic look like? Are you just saying, help yourself, Jesus? If you need something, let me know, and I'll maybe leave me a message. Leave a sticky note. We'll talk about it this weekend. What does your dynamic in your home look like? How are you and Jesus? I love how Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the good portion and it won't be taken from her. That Jesus is protective of Mary. He doesn't say, "Oh, Mary listened to enough, she can go help now." He says, "It will not be taken from her." Jesus wants to interact with you. He's not just tapping his foot, waiting for you to come around and so you can guys have a conversation. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to listen to him because he knows he's the only source of life and none of the good service we do is not going to get us there. It's only going to be from him. So he knows we need to be with him. So Jesus wants to connect with you. He also wants to protect you. It will not be taken away from her. And if you want to sit and listen to the feet of Jesus and obey, that's not going to be taken away from you. You're going to seek it and you're going to find it. You're going to knock on that door, it's going to be open. You're going to ask and you will receive it, but it will not be taken away from you unless you choose to walk away. To show how protective God is over those who choose to sit and listen, to be with him, let's read Romans 8 as we conclude this morning's lesson. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. We see again the protective spirit of God. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you believe that, say amen. God loves you, and he wants to be with you. He wants to eat with you. He wants to fellowship with you, and he wants you to know that he's God of the universe, and that he loves you, and that he has paid the price, and that he is also present, and that he is speaking, and he is reproving and disciplining, and that he is calling us to be zealous and repent. He's talking to Christians in Revelation. He's telling them to be zealous and to repent. And as I look at my life, I see, wow, I'm kind of distracted. Even distracted with serving. Maybe I need to choose a better portion. Maybe instead of trying to fill my life with different services and activities that I think are good for the community and myself and my body, maybe I need to be focused on, I just need to sit and listen to Jesus. And then everything else is going to get added to that. Everything else is going to flow out from that. So this morning, this lesson, the concluding thought is a challenge to choose the good portion. Recognize what the good portion is and choose it. And that Jesus wants you to be with him and to learn. So let's make sure that we're not distracted by bad things or good things if they're taking us away from the feet of Jesus. Let's choose the good portion and know that the one we're sitting at the feet of loves us and wants to protect us in that relationship with him. If there's any needs here this morning, or if you have not become a Christian yet and you would like to do so, now's the time to do it as we stand and sing.